This follows, chapter 14 follows chapter 13, doesn't it? Logically. Ah, you may laugh, but there's something about it. What was the problem, or what was in chapter 13, was big time problems for the believers, facing the challenges of the beasts and so on, and having to stand against the mark of the beast and so on. So chapter 14 gives us a good bit, right? So we've got some good news that follows it, So verse 1 then, he's still seeing visions, of course, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. So who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's good, right? And where's he standing?
Mount Zion.
Jerusalem. Yes, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Where? Whereabouts? Heaven or earth?
We don't know.
We don't know. I'll tell you why. Let's have a look. I'll just give you some things. Hebrews 12, 22 verse 4. 22 to verse 24. Hebrews 12. It's a vision in heaven. Yeah?
Well, it's not the new Jerusalem.
Well, you mustn't rush me. Hebrews 12. We've got Hebrews 12, verse 22, which says, verse 22, where I found it. But you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, the chances are that the writer to the Hebrews read Revelation, because what he's saying there is exactly the same as chapter 14. You pick up all the details there. Yeah? We've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, because, well, let's look at it. Where is it? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? I can offer you an alternative suggestion. It's probably both as well. Because in chapter 22 of Revelation, or chapter 21 of Revelation, we see the new Jerusalem coming down to earth. So this is talking about future, But he says, let's have a look again. He says he sees the Lamb. Well, the Lamb's in Hebrews 12, standing on Mount Zion, that's there, with him, the 144,000. Who were they? We've seen them before. They were the Jewish group, weren't they? The representative of the Jews, Right? 144,000. And what's it about them?
Well, they're the ones that followed Jesus.
They've got a mark on them, right? They've got a mark, which is his father's, his name, that's the Lamb, Jesus, and his father's name. Now then, that's the contrast between the mark of the beast and the mark of ownership by God. Right? These are God's possession. That's what he's saying, really. That's what the mark means. You belong to him. They belong to him, right? Okay? They've got the marks on them. He says, and I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing water and like a loud peal of thunder. So it's the sounds in heaven he's hearing.
You say that's a spiritual mark.
I would say so.
The mark of the devil would be more of a physical one, the physical world.
But possibly, yes. He's always lower grade. We hear this sound like the heavenly rushing water, loud peal of thunder. That's Daniel playing. and I heard the sound like of harpists. That's me on the guitar. Okay. I heard like the sound of harpists playing their harp. Now then, the music is coming from heaven, right? And he says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. Who's singing the song?
Redeemed.
The 144,000. And it says no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Right. So my assumption is that in heaven. Right. Why can nobody else learn the song?
I would imagine they already knew the songs.
It's spiritual, isn't it?
Well, what are this group singing? What are they singing?
Praise to the Lord.
Ah, but it's more than that.
Worship.
It says they're singing a group that have been redeemed from the earth. Let me offer what they're singing. It's a song about salvation. And the only people who can sing about salvation are those
who've been saved.
So would that be us as well?
Well, I'm coming to that. Mustn't rush. Right? You can sing redemption song as well. You're allowed, yeah? Right? What I'm getting at is this. In chapter 7, which is what Graham had mentioned about, we see the 144,000, right? And in chapter 7, they are marked out. Yeah? Is that right?
Yeah.
They've got marks on them, and the angels are told, don't damage anything, don't cause judgments to come until I've got them marked out. Right? And so they're living, it would seem, through these difficult times. And then we get to chapter 14, and we're told, where are they?
Behind Jesus.
They've got there. They've arrived. In other words, what we're saying is, this is a song of salvation because God has done the work for them. Yeah, it's looking forward to the time that they can look forward to being delivered from all the trials and troubles that we face in this world, yeah? Mm-hmm. So they sing salvation song, a good song, yeah? And no one else can learn it except those who've been saved, right? And then we see in verse 4 a rather interesting thing. It says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Right? Some translations say they're virgins, right? Mm. Now, what's that? Is that physical or is it spiritual?
Physical.
It could be spiritual.
Because right?
It is.
Let me just throw a verse at you then. And then you probably answer it for me again, yeah? If you go to Hebrews 13, verse 4, what does it say? We keep looking at Hebrews because there's some amazing parallels and things. We've got some other books as well. Hebrews 13, verse 4
says, marriage should be honoured.
Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. Mm-hmm. Right? So what he's saying is there's nothing wrong with marriage. No. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm. Right? So it's not that they defile themselves by getting married. Yeah? It's that they've not defiled themselves by adulterous relationships. Mm. Yeah? Now, what I'm getting at is this. Yep. The Bible uses the term being virgin, not necessarily in a physical sense, but in terms of being separated and made pure for God. Mm. Yeah? So I'll give you some examples. If you look at Isaiah 37, verse 22.
I can't find that one
because you've got the Old Testament. Yeah. Isaiah 37. 37, yeah. Verse 22, which says?
37:22 says, This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee.
Right, that's it, Phil. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So, In Isaiah, God is answering back through Isaiah, saying is that Israel is described as his virgin daughter. Yeah. Now, why is it? Because it's not talking about a physical thing, is it? It's talking about them being separated to God. Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. This is a New Testament equivalent of it that Paul mentions. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Which says, have I got the right chapter? Yes, I've got the wrong book. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 11 verse 2, yes. Yeah. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Bless you. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Right? So he's talking about believers there, and he's saying is that we are separated as the virgin bride for Jesus. Mm. Yeah, it's a spiritual term. Yeah? So it's not talking about being pure physically, I would suggest. It's talking about being pure spiritually. Mm. Separated to God. Yeah? And we see that if we look at Revelation, we're back to Revelation 14. In Revelation 14 verse 8, when we get there, we see, fallen is Babylon the Great, who made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Yes? In other words, the corruption and the pollution of the world is not part of the 144,000. They've kept themselves from that. You know, they haven't taken on the mark of the beast. They haven't gone the world's ways. They are pure to God as a virgin, right? That's the concept I'm suggesting what this is about, yeah? Right, so they are pure, and it says they're going to be counted as first fruit. Is that right? It says they are... so they kept themselves, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That sounds like disciples of Jesus to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. So they're offered as first fruits. What's the thing about first fruits is it's an offering that's
to God.
Yes, but it's a promise of more to come as well, I'd suggest. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I suggest this 144 is representative of the Jews. Yeah, more to come. That's my guess. Yep. Now then, let's have a look a little bit more about the first fruits bit. In James 1, verse 18. Sorry, all these references, but they all... I told you, you need to know your Bible when you read Revelation. James 1, verse 18.
I've found Hebrews now.
Well done.
I'll be looking for you.
Right.
James 1. Be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Yes. That was verse 18, wasn't it?
18, yeah.
It's God. He's chosen to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Right? Now, who is James writing to for a start? Do you know? The Jews, yes. It's the scattered Jews. Yeah, it's starting, yes. The 12 tribes scattered all over the area. Yeah, the diaspora. That's the one, yeah. And James writing to them, and he's saying is that God's called us, as believing Jews, right, to be a kind of first fruits. That he's calling us in and he's going to gather in more besides, yeah? But that's the idea, yeah? Kind of first fruits of all he created. That's one. And then we look at Ephesians 1, 12 to 13. One of my favourite verses, this one. It's because God spoke to me first through this one. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13.
Right.
Right. And it's Paul writing, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be of the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul says we were, he's talking about himself, the apostles and others, they were called as the first group, and then he says you were included when you came to Jesus. Yeah. So it's that idea of a sample that represents the whole. And another one, lovely, it's nice on this, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's good practice, isn't it?
I'm just listening.
You've worn your fingers out already. 2 Thessalonians.
No, me eyes.
2:13. I know, bless you.
2 Thessalonians. Sorry, I've got to that.
Yeah. It's 2 Thessalonians, what did I say? 2:13. Yeah. But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Mm-hmm. So God's set us apart, yes, as he made us his own. So that idea of the virgin and being part of this group as well, yeah? Okay, got the idea. Right, back to Revelation 14. It says, no lie was in their mouths, they are blameless. That means they're perfect, does it? They are now, yeah. But remember what it said in Hebrews, you come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Yeah. While they're on earth, they're righteous. That doesn't mean to say they're perfect, yeah. But when they get to heaven, they are, yeah. So it's lovely. And as Christians, we're people who have to deal with truth, you know. One of the, I've found this in my long experience, yeah. The hardest people to get to trust in Jesus are those who are habitual liars. Mm-hmm. They've got no concept of what's true and what isn't. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very difficult. Anyway, okay, they're this group, right. Then, so that's this group that he sees on Mount Zion. I'm assuming it's heaven, although, as I say, it might come to earth as well. You've got that bit. Mm-hmm. Well, it will come to earth eventually, but yeah, you've got the idea. So it's the redeemed of the Jewish people there as the representatives. Now then, next bit is, he says, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. So he has this vision of an angel, and he's flying through the atmosphere, the mid-air is the atmosphere, basically. Yeah? And what does he got with him? The eternal gospel. Yeah? He's got the eternal gospel. And how many gospels are there?
One.
There's only one. Paul in Galatians says, you know, if anybody preaches to you another gospel than the one I've told you, let him be cursed, yeah? Because there isn't another gospel, yeah?
Or you just call it Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four gospels.
Well, those are, yes! Gospel is what we're talking about, yes, yeah, right. And it's a gospel of judgment on sin, conviction of sin, and the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus, of course, yeah? Now, the angels got the gospel. Now, do angels normally send the gospel?
They are messages.
They send people.
People are normally the ones who bring the gospel, aren't we?
4,000 in this case. Yeah.
Yes. Well, okay, but also, this bit of the angels here, he's got the gospel to proclaim, and he's proclaiming it to the nations.
Yeah.
And he's going to do it through humans, we're coming to that, yeah, but it says the angels bring in the gospel. Well, let me give you some examples of angels bringing the gospel, shall I? It's in Luke 1:30, verse 33. That's dear Mary. Right. The angel Gabriel came and said, I've got some good news for you. Yeah. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the Messiah. And he's going to bring blessing to the world. That's the gospel. Yeah. And then in chapter 2 of Luke, we find the first concert given by the angels in the skies. And the angel says to the shepherds in the fields, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, to you is born a Saviour in Bethlehem, is Christ the Lord. Yeah?
That's good news.
That's very good news. Yes, right. Now the angels are bringing them good news. Why are the angels bringing them good news?
Because it's good news.
Why doesn't he use people?
You can't trust them.
Sorry?
You can't trust them.
No, it's not that. No. There weren't any evangelists there.
Yeah.
I mean, this is right at the beginning.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's no evangelists going up the hills to tell the shepherds, hey guys, the Messiah is born down there. You know? Yeah. So the angels get the job to start with, but then you go to Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus at the Mount of Olives says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching, this is Matthew 28 verse 19, teaching them to obey everything that I've given you, yes, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Yeah. So what has Jesus done at that point is he's commissioned human beings to continue the work that the angels started, to share the gospel. Although angels can still do that, I'm sure. You know, I suspect in some parts of the world where Christians can't get through, where missionaries are not even allowed to put their foot through the door, you know, God can appear to them in an angel of form or send them some message of some sort that they hear about Jesus. Yeah? Right. But the normal way is through humans, yeah? But here we have this angel, and he's going to proclaim this to all the nations. Isn't it, yes? Right, you notice that? He's going to proclaim to all those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now then, I want to draw you back to chapter 7, if I may, for a moment. Mm. Yeah, because it's, to my mind, it's absolutely parallel. We're just doing a rerun, is what I'm getting at, but in a more intense way, in a sense. If you look at chapter 7, just an overall view. Chapter 7, first block, the tribes. Yeah? The 144,000.
Yeah.
What comes after that? Verse 9. A great multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne of the Lamb. It's the same thing. Yeah? It's the Gentiles, I'm suggesting. Yeah? So we have Jews and Gentiles called in to worship God and praise his name. Yeah? Worship him. It says the message is fear God, give him glory and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea and the springs of water. The creator of all things. Yeah? So that's what's going on there. We have this great multitude as well as the 144,000 as representatives. Right, so, verse 7. We're on to verse 7 now. We're doing well here, aren't we? Yes. Fear God, give him glory. There's judgment coming and there's deliverance coming. Now to verse 8. we are introduced to a new person, a new character. He's called Babylon the Great. Yeah. A second angel followed. There are angels all over the place. You notice that? God's got a lot of angels, which is good. Yeah. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." So, what's this Babylon the Great?
It's the headquarters.
We're going to find out more about Babylon later on. Yeah, it comes on in later chapters, yes. But this is the first time it's mentioned in Revelation. But the word Babylon is a sort of a button you can push, yeah, which will send off all sorts of signals. What did Babylon represent to the Jews? Oppression? Exile? Evil, temptation, all of that stuff. Because when Babylon came into the world scene, it was, at that time, an economic power. It was a political power, and it was a religious power.
So is it the EU?
I don't think so. I think there's more to Babylon than just the EU.
Yes.
Babylon turns up all over the world, I'd suggest, yeah. It may be later on more focused, but Babylon's been doing its stints all over the place. It's the world system. And as Brother says, headquarters for Antichrist. Because much of what goes on with this Babylon the Great is really a repeat of what we see with the beasts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Same things that they're doing. Yeah, and this Babylon the Great is there to make the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Right, that is corruption with big time. Yeah, that's what's going on. It's an echo. If you look at it, it's in Isaiah 21 verse 9. Isaiah 21 verse 9, we find Isaiah speaking of Babylon as was, but also it's prophetic in a way as well, because it's picked up. Isaiah 21 verse 9. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses, and he gives back the answer. Babylon has fallen, and all the image of its gods lie shattered on the ground. Yeah? So that's Isaiah giving a prophecy against the literal Babylon. It's going to be destroyed, but it's picked up by John and used in Revelation to speak of the end time system that's going to go the same way. Got the idea? Yeah. So judgment is going to fall, even as it fell on the first Babylon. That's a guarantee that the second one's going to get it as well, I suppose you could say. Right? So, that's them. Now then, verse 9 to 11, here we are, yes. A third angel, another angel coming. Right, so, we have the gospel first with one angel. We have judgments on Babylon with the second. And now the third one says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Right, so he's saying is if, and it's all about worship, isn't it? You either worship the Lord or you worship the false beast and so on, yeah? And those that worship the beast, what's going to happen to them? They're going to drink full strength. Yes, that's a reference to the way Jews drank wine, of course. They normally diluted it. Yes, but he's saying is here they're going to get it full strength here. They're going to have to drink the lot. Yeah. And it's the cup of the wrath of God, yeah? Mm-hmm. And then he describes this, what the suffering is. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises for ever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone receiving the mark of his name. Mm-hmm. Now, what's that describing?
Hell.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. That's pretty horrendous stuff, isn't it? But that's what it's saying.
Yep.
Yeah? And it's not like John Stott said, extinction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Forever.
This is forever, experiencing forever separation from God. Mm-hmm. And where's the sulfur bit come from? Do you know? Reference to sulfur. Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment falling on Sodom and Gomorrah was a picture of the judgment of hell, ultimately, yeah? Okay, so solemn stuff, isn't it? But it's there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's in a sense, an incentive.
Bless her.
She's not feeling so good, is she?
No, I'm going to take her out.
Bless her, love. Yeah. They stay here, look.
But this is in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb.
You can't escape from the Lord, can you?
No. Yeah. So, and Michael there.
But it's not his favour anymore, it's his wrath.
Forever and ever. I could say, because it talks later about the burning like a fire, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Which is the final
one, yeah.
Final death.
This chapter's prophetic. We're going to see, it keeps talking about what's coming later on. Yeah. Babylon, we've not met her yet.
No.
You know, and the final phase of being before the Lord. We haven't got there yet, but these are all sort of prefigurings of it, yeah. Yeah, okay, so that's the judgment that we'll call. And it's an incentive, if you think that's the danger of being untrue to Jesus, is it might be a better incentive to make you to stay faithful to him. Mm. But also verse 12 points out, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obeys God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. And again, I'm just saying, if this would have been really relevant to the people that John was writing to at his time, they were facing horrendous persecution. They were in a world system that, like Babylon, although it was Rome by this time, Rome took on Babylon's role, really.
Yes.
And they are persecutors, it's idolatrous, it's evil, and the believers are paying the price, a heavy price for it. And he's saying, "Is you stay faithful, yeah? It calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints."
And do you think a lot of that is what's going on now?
It is in some parts.
Yeah.
It is God given, yes.
It is a spiritual thing, because we all know Jesus and the angels are here with us right now.
Yes.
And people are tormented right now, aren't
there's a battle
they?
Going on, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is.
Some of them are saying there's no hell. There's nothing like hell.
I know.
I mean, it's just dreadful, isn't it?
It's sad, yes. It's a deception again, isn't it? Yes.
The proper thing.
Well, it's not a very pleasant thing, but yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Torment, I think, is going in God, Jesus, and the angels is seeing that in the earth today.
Yes.
Very much so.
Yes, but obviously, this is really the final judgment, where it's the smoke of their judgment forever. Yes. Okay. We'll leave that there then. Now then. So, then verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write." So John's got to write it down. Why does he got to write it down?
So
that we can have it.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yeah. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Just remember, if you're facing being put on a stake by Nero, you know, this might be a bit of a help for you. Yeah. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on.
Yes.
Yeah. Why? Why from now on?
Because Jesus has been to the cross.
Yeah. Don't be afraid, is what he's saying. Is because what's the difference between, for example, the Old Testament believers? We read about them in Hebrews. You know, some of them faced mockery and jeers. Some were murdered and so on. And others had great victories. Yeah. But what's the difference for them and for the New Testament believer?
Holy Spirit.
It's gone up a gear in a sense, hasn't it?
Yeah. We have the assurance now. Yeah. They could believe and trust that the Lord would rescue them, and God would, yes. But we've got it written in blood now.
Yes.
Yeah, that Jesus has done it for us. We have what I call gospel assurance.
Yes.
Yeah, and we saw that earlier on as well. Remember, it says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, we've got a solid ground to stand on, yeah? So, let's look at Philippians 1, verse 21. It's where Paul's testimony. And this would be a real, real encouragement to, and still is today, people who are facing real persecution for being faithful to Jesus. Philippians, is it 1:21? Find it.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Yeah. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't lose. Yeah. If I do what I'm doing it for Jesus, and if I die, I go to be with Jesus. So, I win. Yeah. And that's what John is really being told to say to the people who are suffering at that time and the present and in the future ultimately. Yeah. If you're called to die for Jesus, you're a winner. Yeah, that's the point, yeah. So be faithful. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour and their deeds will follow them. How about that? Isn't that lovely? Right, so they're going to have rest and reward. Yes. Now just remember, get the order correct. Your deeds follow you. They don't go before you. Yeah? Yeah. If you try to get to heaven by putting your deeds in front of you, you won't get there.
You're in trouble.
Right, yes. Right. But your deeds, your good deeds will follow you. Now then, whoever said you can't take it with you when you go? Yeah? You can take this with you. Yeah. What you've done, what you've served the Lord with, it will follow you. Good to know, eh? So there's the rewards for being faithful to Jesus, yeah? So that's the image that we have of this vision that John has. And now we come to ultimately the final judgment again. As I say, I believe these are cycles that we're seeing, and we see the judgments once again are all being acted out for us. So verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now have you got to guess who that might be?
Jesus.
Mm.
Well, it could.
It's
but then they would say that angels, they look like the Son of Man.
No, but this one's coming in as the judge here. Yeah. It's Jesus. Got to be Jesus. Yeah. I saw one like a Son of Man. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. A Son of Man means Messiah. It doesn't mean human there. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So here we see the coming of Jesus. Yes. Right, and then in verse 14, we have two harvests in this little section. The two harvests are a replica of the Jewish agricultural year. What's the first harvest? Is the harvest of the grain, the wheat harvest, yeah? And then the second harvest is?
The grapes.
The grapes, yes.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Some weeks ago you were saying that Jesus was on a white horse, so how do you go from being on a white horse to a pale horse?
Of course, they're visions.
Yeah.
You can move around all over the place in visions, yeah. Yeah, because this...
Two parts.
Well, no, it's just basically, we'll see him on the white horse in chapter 19. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's repeated again. But this, Jesus, remember he's being cross-examined by the high priest.
That's right.
And he said, are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, he says, but you will now see the Son of Man, coming on the clouds.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's the vision from Daniel, that's the picture from Daniel, talking about Messiah becoming coming as the judge. Yes, yes, you know about it, yeah.
No,
yeah.
No.
Right. You've got that, so this term of coming on the clouds is the return of Jesus. Yeah, it's that's the imagery that he's talking about, it's the return of Jesus. Yeah. So, some interesting things about it, he's coming back with a sickle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, right, so it's harvest time is what we're talking about, yes, okay, it's just the one reaper at work, right, so it's prophetic of the end again. Let's look at Matthew 13 verse 30. It's a parable that Jesus told, yes,
about the weeds.
Yeah. The weeds and the wheat are growing together, he says, yes, yeah. Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles and to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So a separation is the idea of what's going on. Separation of those that are his, the wheat, and the separation of those that aren't his, the weeds, in that parable. But here we have the separation of the wheat and the grapes. Yeah, same idea though, that's coming through there. Right, so, verse 15. What's odd about that? Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Mm-hmm. What's odd about that? Some people have got problems with that verse.
I said the harvest is talking about the people, isn't it?
No. But what I'll explain what I'm trying to get at. Yeah. No. What I'm trying to say is this: if I say that the first bit, the one on the cloud is Jesus, it sounds like the angel's giving him orders. Yeah? But the angel isn't giving him orders. The angel's just saying what Father says, that's all. And you know, I mean, I can say to Jesus, do it, Lord! I'm not giving him orders. Yeah, I'm just calling on him to do it. Yeah? Yeah. So that's really what's going on there. So the angel is saying, Lord, do what you've said you're going to do. Right? And so he was seated on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Right, so, and obviously he uses his angels, as we see in the other parables and so on. Yeah, so, who's harvested?
Do you think that's the believers, the
yes.
harvest of
yes,
the
this is believers, yes. Yeah. Yes, the harvest of believers. It's those nations that have responded to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah, right, so the believers are gathered in this harvest, yeah, yeah? Right. And then we find the last bit is, and another angel came out of the temple in heaven, right? He came out of the temple. That's where the action is, the center of operations is. He came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Well, we've got another angel to give him the request, the instruction to what to do. And he's come from where?
Temple.
Come from the temple, but he's come from the altar. Mm. Yeah, he's got the first one's out of the temple. This one's from the temple area as well, of course. But he's come from the altar with the fire. What does that ring bells for you? Anything about that?
Purifying.
No, we've been there before with this one.
The
altar.
Wrath of God.
Yeah.
And hell.
Let me take you.
Isaiah.
No. I need to take you back. Chapter 6.
The lamp wouldn't have
Where out. Touched his lips with the embers of...
No, it's not that. No. Chapter 6. It's the seals. Yes. Right? Okay. And it is, if I can find the reference for it somewhere, Revelation 6 verse 10, which says... Yeah, they called out in a loud voice. These are the souls of those who were slain for the testimony. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And they were told to wait a while. Right? Yes? And then we see when the angel has the things it sends down, it picks up fire and sends them to earth as an answer to the prayers of the saints. Yes? Now then, back to here into Revelation 14. What's happening is that the angel that is coming from the altar with the fire is now going to finish off the job that the saints have been praying for, to then avenge the blood of the saints. Yeah? Right? So, he's saying time's up. Yes? Time's up. It's going to be the harvest. I need to backtrack slightly though. It's verse 16 in Revelation. Yeah? Verse 16. So... He who was seated on the earth, so that this is the harvest of the harvest of the wheat. Yeah? I'm just going to cross-reference for that. You'll like this, I hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. What's that? 1 Thessalonians 4. The harvest is what it's about. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore encourage each other with these words. Right, and then just one more verse, chapter 5 verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Yeah, so, he's saying is that, what's going to happen? There's a term that's often used. This is the rapture. They're caught, believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those that are alive, those that have died, they're coming back with him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and reunited with their resurrection bodies. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and so on. So that's what I'm suggesting is the harvest.
I was going to say a lot of holy people were actually risen from the dead on the day of
when the tombs were opened when Jesus died. Yes,
when he died on the cross,
when he rose. Yeah, but that's a small sample. I mean, it's just prophetic of the final opening of the tombs and so on. Yeah. But anyway, I should have said that already on verse 16. The earth was harvested, so the earth's people that know the Lord are called to Jesus. Yeah. And then verse 17, he says, that day shouldn't catch you out. Mm-hmm. Right? So there's another harvest happening at the same time, and that's the separation, the grape harvest. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, the grape harvest, we find, how long were they crying under the altar? Well, now's the time for the judgment. Mm-hmm. He has a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to have the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle. And why does he keep saying sharp, by the way? Can you feel the edge of the blade? It sounds weird. Yeah. Right. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. Yes. What kind of grapes are they?
Sour grapes.
Sour grapes. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 63, 2-3. Grapes are usually nice, but not in this context. Isaiah, again, is a pre-run of this. Isaiah 63. Verses 2 and 3. It's about the Saviour again. Who is this coming? Well, that's verse 1 here. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath, and their blood spattered my garments, and I stained my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. Yeah? So, you have the two things, redemption on one side and vengeance on the other. Yeah? God's dealing with his enemies as he's saving his people. So, that's the grapes of wrath, is the term that we use. Yeah? So, just last of all on that one, verse 20, he says, they trampled, that this is the nations that have gathered in the harvest there, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, that's a lot of blood. Yeah, that's the basic message, eh? A lot of judgment. And it's using the idea of the grape juice as a picture of the blood that's shed as well. Now, several little details here are important, yes? Why does it mention as high as the horses' bridles? There aren't any horses mentioned. And horses wouldn't be riding through blood this thick. Yeah. It's just a measure.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically I think that's what it means. It's just how high the mark is, that's the measure. Mm-hmm. And also the distance of 1,600 stadia. Nearly 200 miles. Someone said, and stadia. Oh, you got furlongs in yours, Right, okay. Yes, about 180 miles or 300 kilometres. Mm. How about that? Someone said, and there may be something truth about this. Yeah, what's the distance from Dan to Beersheba?
Yes.
Yeah, it's the whole of the land of Israel.
Mm. Yeah? All right.
Right. Same length. Mm-hmm. Same length. Yeah. So God's judgment falling into that land where the nations have gathered. Yeah. That's one of the things. And the distance of 1,600 stadia. Others have said that, you know, people like to work out the magic of numbers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, 1,600 is 4 squared times 10 squared. 4 by 4 times 10 by 10. Right. 4.
4,
16. Yes, right, and then the hundreds, yes. Yeah. Okay, now, some have said, the symbolism of numbers is 4 represents the world. Yeah. So it's the whole world, 4 by 4, and a big number is 10 by 10, complete. Right, so the whole world's being judged. That's what they argue, you see. So whether it's the whole land or the whole world, it's a big judgment, yeah? And last but not least, one little detail, and it's this. It says that the blood flowed out of the press, yes, but it was trampled outside the city. What city?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, I think it's Jerusalem. And which Jerusalem are we talking about now?
Yes.
The up one or the down one?
The down one.
It's the down one, yes.
It's Jesus.
It's the judgment of the earth,
yes.
Right? And this, to my mind, suggests this is the almighty massive battle, which is the last one.
Armageddon.
Yeah, yeah. Armageddon. That's what it seems to me. So, this is a... Again, this chapter is an amazing chapter. A lot of commentators have real issues of where to fit it all in. Yeah. Because it's talking forwards all the time. Yeah. What we're going to find out later on is what is mentioned in 14. We'll find out in chapters 19, 20 and so on. Mm-hmm. But we've got a foretaste. But the good news was, after the mark of the beast, you can have the mark of the Father and the Lamb. That's not a bad thing, eh? And whatever group you're in, if you stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, you're home.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord for that.
One point here.
Yeah.
Because I think this is God showing mercy. He's saying, look, you've got a choice.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've got my mark, or you've got the mark.
Yes.
You've just done about the beast, the chapter before.
Yeah.
Yes.
So everyone in the world.
Yes.
Has got a choice.
That's true, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, John's gospel isn't written to write people off. It's to hopefully get people in, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, thank you.
If you take the mark of the beast, you can't take God's mark.
That's right. No. Yeah, but I assume if you've gone along with the beast for a while and you suddenly see sense, you can repent, and God can do a removal job.
Yes.
Yeah.
Once you've got the Holy Spirit, that is your.
He's the mark in a sense, the guarantee.
Yeah.
Yes. Let me just tell you a little. This is true story. I heard it from David Pawson, and it was about a young man in the church where he was. He'd been, I think, a Hell's Angel. He'd got tattoos all over him. Horrendous, hideous, occult stuff, you know.
Yeah.
And he wanted to be baptised. Yeah, and he was a bit embarrassed about all the stuff he'd got on his body by now. You know, he'd repented of all the wrong stuff and so on. But, so he wanted to be baptised, yeah. So, the day came and the service was held and he was baptised. And when he went down in the water, he went down with his tattoos. And when he came up, they'd gone.
Wow.
They'd gone.
Praise God.
Yeah? So the mark of the beast is a temporary one unless you decide to stick with him. Mm-hmm. You can get rid of it by going to Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm into that, yeah. But we'll rest our case, eh?
Yes.
Let's pray. Oh Father, we see awesome things, great judgments, terrible, terrible judgments of the hell, Lord. Lord, we are poor, weak creatures, sinful creatures, and Lord, were it not but for your amazing grace and love, Lord, we too would be on that pathway to destruction. Mm-hmm. But we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace to us in Jesus. And we pray, Father, yes, as we've said, for the world in which we live, Lord, that we may offer that message, the gospel, to the nations, Lord, that out of the nations, mm-hmm. people will be gathered to find Jesus and to receive your blessing, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that it is good news. It's the gospel of salvation. Mm-hmm. And we just pray you'll help us to be good messengers of it as well. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and your grace to us. Right. And thank you, Lord, that we one day will be gathered in to be in your presence forever, to rejoice with all the redeemed of all the ages, of all the nations, to praise him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. To give glory to you, Lord. We pray your blessing on us and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.